The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Jesus said to the disciples, "About that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day of Noah entered the ark, and knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
So, it's the first Sunday of Advent. It's the first Sunday of the new year in the church, so Happy New Year. I know a lot of y'all were up late preparing for this day and didn't have anything going on yesterday that might have distracted you, right? Everyone was making preparations inside. I saw on my Facebook page that lots of people were making wings and lots of people were making different snacks. And I was thinking to myself, what a good idea it is to do that for New Year's festivities at church. Oh, maybe that's not what everyone was making them for, huh? For I do have to say that as a Carolina fan, this is an official day of mourning. And my brother, who's a Clemson fan, and his wife are celebrating, and we won't talk for at least a week. So, you know, it is what it is. And it's one of those things for all of us, that whole thing was kind of out of our control. You know, and today we hear in the gospel, Jesus talking about lots of things that are out of our control. You know, Jesus is saying one will be in the field and one will be taken. One will be doing this and the other will be taken. And then he was talking about how, you know, if the man who owns the house knew when the thief was going to break in, he would have stayed up so that he could be awake at the hour that the thief broke in. But no one knows what the hour is. No one knows what the time is. Not the prophets, not the Son, only the Father. And so we start the first Sunday of Advent as we anticipate the coming of Jesus, as we anticipate the celebration that always comes with a baby, the hope, the expectation, the opportunities, the possibility, all those things that we see wrapped up in the birth of a child. You know, and we think about the things that we see when we see a child for the first time. I remember my wife and I don't have children yet, but I have a niece, and I remember the first time I held my niece and thinking about how interesting and wonderful it will be to see how she grows up and see who she turns out to be. And it's really easy for me while she's in Boston to think how marvelous she is, because right now she's three, and probably living with her isn't as exciting as what it is being down this way. And, you know, we think about that expectation and that hope and all the possibilities. And we hear that wrapped into the hopes of a people who had been through slavery and heard the promise that God would deliver them, a people who had been under Roman captivity for a generation and heard that eventually God was going to deliver them in the same way that God raised up a king like David. The root of Jesse, the branch of David would be raised up. And they were expecting a warrior, they were expecting a king, they were expecting someone who wielded a sword in one hand and a scepter in the other to come and do all that mighty God stuff that they were hoping for, crushing Rome underfoot and putting down their enemies so that they could enjoy seeing God do to them all the things we talk about God doing to enemies in the Psalms, right? You know, and the Psalms get pretty gory, you know, dashing heads and breaking bones and all that stuff. If you read the Psalms sometimes, it's not just like flowery poetry about God. It's the prayer of a king who was looking for a warrior God who would deliver divine justice and divine retribution to God's enemies, who are the enemies of God's people, as luck would have it. So we have this expectation in Jesus. We have this hope in Jesus. We have, as people of God who are waiting for someone to deliver them from Rome, this idea that this branch of Jesse, or this branch of David, this root of Jesse would rise up and cast off the oppressors from Jerusalem and free the temple. And we see the expectation realized and the Word become flesh, dwelling with us. And isn't it interesting? In John, we see the beginning of this. And all of a sudden, it begins to shift our expectations, I think. Because it doesn't talk about the Word becoming flesh to put down the enemies of God. It talks about the Word becoming flesh to dwell among us. That verb dwell is a word tabernacle. It's like a tent. It's the tent where God resided as the Jewish people were wandering through the desert. The tabernacle was the place where the Holy of Holies resided, where God dwelled, where they would look when they prayed. And this is what happens when the Word becomes flesh. And John, when Jesus comes, it's a sign that God is with us. And we have this expectation that faith is going to make us strong, and that faith is going to make us prosperous. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning with the youth, Creflo Dollar, who flies around in a jet, right? Because Jesus wants him to have a jet. God said we would prosper, right? We remember the Crystal Cathedral guy back in the 80s who said, God wanted me to raise $10 million. And then when he didn't raise it, he said, good news, God said $5 million is enough. You know, we have these expectations of what Jesus is going to do for us. That faith is going to make us smarter. Well, it hasn't worked for me yet. That faith is going to make us better looking. Well, it obviously hasn't worked for me yet. You know, we have all these ideas of what it is that's going to happen through the coming of the King. And what do we get? We do not get the mighty warrior that the people were expecting. We get instead the one who says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And when someone forces you to go 1 mile with them, go with them a second. And when someone takes from you your cloak, give them your coat as well. And when someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other, and not necessarily the cheek we would like to turn. It's a different kind of king that we get. And imagine all that expectation, generation after generation, waiting for God to send this liberator king. And getting instead a king who offers a different kind of kingdom. And then, as we prepare for this coming of God, you know, we think about the images that we expect when we hear the word revelation or apocalypse. Because every year, the first Sunday of Advent begins with this apocalyptic gospel. It begins with this gospel that begins with fire and earthquakes and this and that and all these, you know, Cecil B. DeMille or Michael Bay things that we imagine God doing that involve brimstone and hellfire and all these things flying out of the sky, right? This expectation that somehow the God who loves us is just waiting to destroy everything that God claims that God loves. Or, you know, we hear the popular narrative of the religious right that says that God's just waiting to destroy us, right? And we hear on the one hand, God loves us. But just step out of line this much. You know, it was encapsulated for me in the Campus Crusade for Christ. Remember the question, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd go? And a lot of us heard that question. And if you were me as a child, you feared that question. Because I know you would never believe this now, but I was a rambunctious kid. And I know you couldn't imagine me getting in trouble. But I got kicked out of Sunday school more than once, weekly. You know, I know it's hard to believe, but sometimes I said things as a child, never now, that upset people around me, right? And I spent a lot of time worrying, well, you know, I know that God says God loves me. I know that God says God cares about me. But, you know, I hear from all my friends that God's going to send me to hell if I step out of line this much. And I spend a lot of time just about here. And I was fortunate to have a pastor who saw my anxiousness and who saw my rambunctiousness and who saw me being a kid doing kid things and treating me like a human being and telling me something that stuck with me for my entire life. If God is loving, then God acts like he loves us. And it started to shift something in the way I understood God. Not scared of God, like a lot of my friends told me to. Now, a healthy fear and respect for God, and an awe for God, and an amazement at the awesome thing that God does. But think about how that shifts the script just a little bit. If God loves us, then God acts like God loves us. You know, all of a sudden, we begin to see things a little bit differently. We go from that kind of expectation of the coming of God being something that is mighty and terrible and awful to, if the people of God who were looking for Jesus generation after generation to be a mighty warrior, wielding a sword to crush their enemies underfoot, if this Jesus turned out to be someone who instead began conquering the world with love and sacrifice, is it possible that our expectations of an angry God might be wrong too? Because let's face it, if we talked about any other relationship where we said, well, this person loves you, now don't step out of line, because if you step out of line, they're going to punish you. If you step out of line, they're going to beat you. If you step out of line, they're going to punish you forever, but they love you. Would we tell somebody to stay in that relationship? No, we would call that an abusive relationship, right? But somehow when it's God, it's okay. So what does it look like when we have a God who loves us and acts like God loves us? You know, all of a sudden we begin to see a shift in what our relationship is. And all of a sudden, this idea of the coming of God moves from being something that's scary, that we anticipate with dread, to being something that's becoming kind of exciting, that we anticipate with hopefulness. And all of those good things that we begin to experience when we think of a newborn baby, we see the God who loves us, who calls us by name, who marks us with the cross and seals us with the Spirit and promises that we are His child and God is our God, who calls us into relationship. And we move into a new way of understanding this God. You know, and then we hear the word revelation. Now, the word in Greek for revelation is apokalypsis. It sounds really big, and like in the Marvel Universe, there's an apocalypse character who does all kinds of bad things, right? And we hear the word apocalypse and we think of meteors and whatever. But you know what that word is? That's a compound word. Apo is remove and kalupsis is cover. So it's an uncovering. It's a revealing. It's helping us to see the truth. It's helping us to see the reality. And so we talk about these things that are beyond our control for two reasons in church on the first Sunday of Advent. One is because we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus and we're called to prepare our hearts. And what we do in church is we tell the truth to each other. And what is the truth? But that this world is a scary place where we're not in control of very much, right? I remember a song by St. Michael Stipe in REM. You know, that's great. It starts with an earthquake, birds and snakes and airplanes. Lenny Bruce is not afraid. The end of the world is that we know it, and I feel fine, for those of y'all who might remember the 80s a little bit. You know, and isn't that what our expectation is that we're going to be involved in these sinners at the hands of the angry God kind of stuff. But what is the truth that's revealed through the death and resurrection of Jesus? That yes, the world is broken. That yes, there are wars and rumors of wars, and there are natural disasters, and there are people who do bad things, and we can't control any of it. But we worship the God who does. And we worship a God who sees the brokenness in the world. We worship the God who sees the sin in the world, who sees the chaos, who sees the disasters, who sees all of the things that we're afraid of, whether it's a breakup in a family or whether it's a diagnosis that we get. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, declares that this is the space that I make holy too. Because God knows what to do with our brokenness. And God knows what to do with our sinfulness. And God has a plan for our disobedience. And that plan is the same plan that we received on the day we were baptized, in which we were marked with the cross of Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit forever, in which we first heard those words of God's love, reminding us that though the world might be out of control, God is in control. And that though the world and our hearts might be rebellious, God has a plan for redemption for our world and for our hearts. And when we look in a world that's filled with scary people and scary places and scary things, we remember that God has created all of it. And it tells us in the Bible that God loves what God creates. And God loves all of it. And so the second thing that we do in church is we proclaim this revelation, as we proclaim this truth about the world, that we have no control and God has all the control, is that we begin to think, well, how then do we respond? You know, the good Lutheran question, what do we do now, right? And what do we do now but recognize that through the waters of baptism, we are a people who have been claimed for a purpose. We aren't just called the family of God to sit here in our building, no matter how nice it is, and proclaim to each other that Jesus is risen and Jesus is Lord, even though that's a part of what we do. Because one of the ways we experience being part of the family of God is coming to this place and being a part of the family, so that when we pray for the people on our prayer list and we look over it during our prayers this morning and we pray for those people in our hearts, when we take that list home and we pray for those people day by day, you know, when we do the good Lutheran thing and take them a meal and go and visit them, you know, we are the people of God who preach the good news of God's presence with those people on the prayer list. When we come to this place and we have our broken hearts because we've just had an argument with our husband or our wife or our children or our grandparents or our parents or our friends, and we know that maybe it'll be better sometime, but it won't be better today, or maybe we've had that argument that tells us that a relationship is over, or maybe we've had news from the doctor that we just don't know how to reconcile, maybe we've heard bad news about a loved one that makes us scared, or maybe we've lost someone who we care about to death. We come to this place and we see the family who made the promise in the covenant of baptism that they would teach us about God, that they would teach us to pray, that they would teach us the scriptures, that they would teach us to have faith. And we are restored by the family of God into which we were baptized, and this is what it is to be the church. We're family for each other, even in the days when we're most broken, and we come to the place and hear that God has a plan for that brokenness. And we look out into the world, and we see its brokenness, and we see its fear, and we see its pain, and we see its sin, and we see everything that happens out there. And our instinct is to fear it, our instinct is to hate it, our instinct is to wall ourselves off from it, and then we're reminded by the gospel that God loves what God creates. And we may not have power, but God has power. And we realize that our mission outside these doors is the same as our mission inside these doors. That we are called to see the brokenness and the frustration and the fear and the hate and the anger and the separation, and declare in the world what God first declared in our hearts, that in this space God has a plan. In this space God has redemption. In this place God plants the cross and declares even the brokenness of the world to be a place where God's new kingdom is beginning. Because God loves what God creates. And a loving God acts in loving ways. For me, that phrase, a loving God acts in loving ways, or if God loves us, then what God does looks like that, was something that hit my heart hard. Because I had a heart that was broken from my own brokenness. And I had a heart that was bleeding from my own pain. And I had a heart that was worried that if God saw what was in me, because we all have those dark places, that there's no way that God could love it. And that there's no way that God could redeem it. And I think sometimes we look at our own hearts and we see that too together. We look in the conflict in our congregations and we wonder about that. We look at the conflict in the world and we wonder about that. But the same promise that I heard to be true for me is true for the world. That even in the deepest, darkest places where we keep our secrets, God's light is shining in. And where God's light reaches, the transformation is already beginning. So our task in Advent, as we prepare our hearts, as we prepare our minds, as we prepare our spirit, as we prepare our congregation, as we prepare not only the space where we change the drapes and we put up the trees, but we also prepare our lives so that we can make room for the Jesus who is King. What we take out from this place is the question, what is God calling me to do as an individual to prepare for the coming of the Lord? What is Jesus calling us to do as a congregation to make room in this space for the presence of the King who comes not necessarily as we expect, but as God intends, a King who calls us into a relationship together that maybe we couldn't imagine otherwise? And how do we as a congregation, as Macedonia, make room in this community for the coming of a King that the world cannot expect? Because the world doesn't have any idea what to look for. What does it look like to live our lives over these next weeks, over the next months, over the next years, recognizing that what God promises at baptism remains true to this day, that we are a people with a purpose, that we are a people who live out God's plan in new, sometimes scary, but always exciting ways? What does it look like to follow to the places where Jesus calls us to be that we might never expect? How is it that we as individuals and as a community of faith and as the church can use our thoughts and our words and our deeds to make room for the long-expected Jesus, the one who on Christmas Day we will celebrate as an infant, but with the expectation that Jesus is coming as the King. Amen. This time I invite the congregation to be seated and the children to come forward for the children's sermon. All right, we have a couple. Good morning. Here, y'all can turn this way. It's okay. We can talk to each other. So what are y'all's names?
McKenna.
McKenna? And what's your name? Your what? Victoria. That's a pretty name. So do y'all notice anything, and I'm Pastor Eric. It's nice to meet y'all. Do y'all notice anything different about the sanctuary today than last week or...
That wasn't there last year.
The candles weren't there, the Advent wreath, right? What else is different? What do you all notice anything different that's on the altar or what color is this?
Blue.
Blue, yes. Do you remember what color it was last week? This is just a test. No, last week it was white. And for a long time it's been green, right? You remember why did we change the color this week?
Christmas.
It is. We're getting ready for Christmas, aren't we? And this season in the church year is called Advent, which is a fancy church way of saying we're getting ready for Jesus. Because what happens on Christmas?
Jesus was born.
You're good at this. You know, and so there's another word that we use during Advent. This is a big word, all right? But we're going to learn it together. Anticipation. All right, say that with me. Anticipation. Do you know what that word means? You're smart, so I thought maybe I had a shot. So what else happens on Christmas that we enjoy?
Santa Claus comes.
Santa Claus comes. And what does Santa bring?
Presents.
And who else do we get presents from? Everybody, right? Everybody gives us presents. And we're excited about that, right?
Yeah.
And we're eager for that, right?
Yeah.
And the closer it gets to Christmas, the more and more hard it is to be able to wait for Christmas morning, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's anticipation, right? That's what it means to anticipate, to look forward to something, right?
Yeah.
And so we're anticipating Jesus getting here, not just because we're getting presents from Mom and Dad and Santa, but we're looking forward to Jesus coming because Jesus is God here with us. And so we spend the next 4 weeks getting ready for that. Now there's another kind of anticipation. Are you old enough that you've taken any tests? No. Have you ever gotten an argument with your friend or your brother or your sister?
No brothers,
so you get along with every... Have you ever done something and been afraid that mom and dad are going to be mad at you? Yeah, I have too. And you know that they know about it, but haven't had a chance to get after you about it yet. Have you ever experienced that, where you've been waiting for mom and dad to tell you what your punishment is, and it feels just like these butterflies in your stomach, right? That's anticipation too. You know, sometimes anticipation is good, and sometimes it's hard. But through it all, we have something that reminds us that in good times and in bad times, we are people who are special. And the place where that specialness begins is over there, where what do? Any idea what we do over there when we fill it with water? Have you ever seen the pastor splash water on a baby's head or on a kid's head or an adult's head? No, never. Well, we call that baptism. And was McKenna baptized? And at one point in your life, you were held by the pastor, and he or she took water and poured it over your head and said, McKenna, child of God, or Victoria, child of God, you have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then that pastor did something that lasts your whole life. They made the sign of the cross on your forehead and said, you have been marked by the cross of Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit forever. And that is God making a promise to you that you are God's child, and there's nothing that can change that. Now, what do we know about God's promises? Does God keep promises?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Do those promises ever go away or wear off? No. And so when God promised that, no matter whether we're anticipating something really good like presence in Jesus, or whether we're anticipating something that makes us really nervous like getting in trouble or tests, which you'll have experience with, you know, we know that we are God's children. And God loves us, and God is always with us because that's what God's promised, and God never breaks a promise. All right? Well, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for promising us that we are your children and you are our Father, a promise that can't be broken, a promise that won't go away, whether we're having a good day or we're having a bad day, whether we're happy or whether we're scared. You are our God, and we are your children, and you love us. Help us always to seek that love, and help us to share that love with people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you all for coming up.